Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we shall, as the Lord would enable us, consider verses 11 to 13. Verses 11 to 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Especially verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, so we're taught in James 1 at verse 18. Therefore, we find in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord speaks in similar ways to what we have in verses 11 to 13. And he says, ask, for if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? He gives as many good gifts. What an encouragement that should be to us to pray. But it's interesting here in verse 13 that there is a particular focus on the giving of the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The focus is on the Holy Spirit. Now we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a power, not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a him or a he, a person. We know that because we read of him loving, and it is a person who loves, and especially we read of him being grieved. You cannot grieve a power. You can't grieve electricity, but you can grieve loved ones. And he therefore is a person. We know that he is a divine person, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's a very difficult concept for us to grasp. But we find the Holy Spirit given an equality with the Father and the Son. One example, in Matthew 28, verse 19, go and baptize into the one name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There is an equality there, the one name of the triune God. And if you think of the apostolic benediction with which we often conclude and dismiss and are dismissed, conclude our services and are dismissed, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you. There is a, it is a divine blessing, and the Holy Ghost is there. The one whose blessing is as much that divine blessing as the Father or the Son. Here we're reminded that he is the gift of the Father. We're not to think that takes away from his essential unity with the Father and the Son, or the equality. But we remember that for the work of salvation, the Father sends the Son. The Son is sent by the Father to save. He willingly takes that position. And in the same way, the Spirit is sent by by the Father and the Son in order to apply salvation to us. And he is spoken of here as the gift of the Father, the one who is himself God, also being the gift of the Father. And here, as the Lord concludes some of this teaching on the subject of prayer, we find him telling us that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts, give rather the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And in these words we can see our need of the Holy Spirit, the Father's willingness to give the Holy Spirit, and the encouragement we have to pray that we might receive the Holy Spirit. Let's notice these three things. First of all, our need of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that he is giving us a contrast here. He speaks of a son asking bread of a father. Well, will they give him a stone? You think of the small loaves that might look a bit like a roll. And they could look like a stone. You would get stones that would look like that. Well, which of you, if your son has need of bread, would instead give him a stone? That would be playing with him. Or in the same way, a fish, well, would you give him a serpent? Or an egg, would you give a scorpion? It said that some of the scorpions, when they rolled up, they could look a bit like an egg. Are you going to play with them in that way? And here are staple foods. Staple foods. You've got, what have you got? You've got bread and fish, the sort of basic things that you have, and you also have eggs as well. And so here are staple things which are necessary for life. If you don't have bread, fish, eggs, bread and water, as we would put it in our parlance, then you're going to struggle. So, here are these things which are necessary for life. Good things, the necessities of life. And, well, if a father will give the necessities of life to his children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the necessities of life, good things, as it's put in Matthew 7. But you'll notice here, it's the Holy Spirit. There's a change here. Why? Because the Lord, as he is giving this teaching on another occasion from Matthew chapter 7, he is reminding us that the Holy Spirit is our greatest need. That yes, we have need of food and clothing and so on, but above all, we need the Spirit of God, and without the Spirit of God, all these other blessings are of little use. We can feed the body. We can clothe the body. We can make people comfortable. Or we could even help people get out of ruts that they are in their lives when they've got addiction problems. But if at the end of the day, that is all that they have, provision for the body, they are in deep trouble because as sinners, they are heading for a lost eternity, and the miseries that they might experience in this life are nothing compared to the misery of hell itself. Without the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift, all these other gifts will do us no good. Because the Holy Spirit is the source, the sustainer of all spiritual life in the soul. That's the basic truth. This Holy Spirit is a source and sustainer of all spiritual life in the soul. And therefore we need him to give us life. We need him to keep us lively. We don't have life in ourselves. It comes from God. That's true of your body. Yes, you look after your body. You provide for your body in different ways. But without the blessing of God and that provision, and without his enabling you to actually provide, then you receive no blessing. It does you no good. We need the blessing of God in all that we have. That's why we pray, give us day by day our daily bread, and may thy blessing be upon that food that we do receive. So we need the Holy Spirit. Friends, let's remember, man in paradise, Adam before he sinned, needed the Holy Spirit. Because Adam was a creature. He was a human being, a creature, and therefore he was dependent on God for everything. It could be said of him, in God, we live and move and have our being. And that is as true of his soul as it is of his body. So, Adam was dependent upon the Holy Spirit for any spiritual life in his soul as he came forth from his Maker's hand. He is given the Spirit. God made man upright when he made Adam. Then he made him upright and equipped him with the Spirit that he might be equipped to be holy, that he might be the temple of God. So when we think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, we're not to think that somehow, of his own power, of himself, he is somehow able to enjoy God and pursue holiness without the help of God, without the upholding of God. His happiness and his holiness in the Garden of Eden before he fell into sin was due to the enabling of the Spirit of God himself. Because after all, we are dependent upon God for everything that we have. Our life, physical and spiritual, comes from him. We need the Holy Spirit. Surely that's a warning that we need the Holy Spirit. And we can certainly say that the sinner, man is a sinner, needs the Holy Spirit. You think of Adam, how he fell into sin, relying on himself and not on God. He falls into sin and ends up into spiritual ruin. And here was this noble creature, the pinnacle of the created realm on earth, the one who was made in the image and likeness of God to reflect God's character and his holiness. And he has fallen into sin and rebellion. And instead of enjoying fellowship with God, he is fearful of God. He has become foolish in his imagination. He is contradicting what God says. And he is ruining himself. And you end up with sort of a beautiful house, as it were. All there is a ruin. I'm sure that around the place here and elsewhere, we can see many stately homes which have fallen into a state of disrepair. Sometimes you see, well, that was a grand house. It must have looked beautiful one day, but all you see is the shell. You see the outline, there's something left. It gives you a little idea of the glory that it once had. That's man, as a sinner, you and me as a sinner. It could be written above the door of our hearts. Here God once dwelt. What's the reality? Without the Spirit, we are unable to do any spiritual good. We are unable to please God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a state in which we have fallen. Because we have fallen in our father Adam. That's how Paul writes to the Ephesians. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, they were alive physically, but spiritually dead. Unreceptive to the things of God. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. There is no longer that capacity to relate to these things. No longer a willingness to receive these things. There's a darkness and an ignorance and a rebelliousness against the truth. What's happened? Sin, like a poison, has worked its way through the whole soul, ruining every faculty of the soul, disturbing us and corrupting our natures so that we cannot do any good, all affected by sin. What does that mean? It means simply this. As sinners, we have need of the Spirit of God to work in our souls. And we have need of the Spirit of God to breathe life into our souls. You hath he quickened who were dead. You have he made alive. Has he raised again? There's been a spiritual resurrection who were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. You were those who were drifting on, given over to sin. Dead in trespasses and sins. Walking not only in the ways of the world, but under the promptings of the evil one. You were children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved you, even when you were dead in sins, has quickened us, enlivened you together with Christ, raised you up, given life into the soul. But as Paul puts it right into Titus, after, in Titus 3 verse 4, after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we had done, wasn't our goodness, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. To regenerate, to give life and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That's what we need, life in the soul. And that's why Jesus could say to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And he talks about the wind blowing where it wants to. And just as the wind seems to blow where it wants to, so it is with the Spirit of God. He comes and works sovereignly and powerfully and breathes life into the soul. How we need him, as Jesus put it in John 16, to convict us of sin, showing us what sin is, showing us the standard of righteousness that God demands, showing us the judgment that is to come, and to come and to draw us to himself. How we need him to work faith in us, for faith itself is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. So without the work of the Spirit, what happens? A person will remain hard in sin, rebellious against God, unwilling to come to him. You will not come to me that you might have life. Now there's a warning there. There are some who have had, they've been brought up within the church, and known the blessing of being able to attend the means of grace week by week. We may have professed faith even. After all, Nicodemus, he was an elder in the church. And what did Jesus say to him? You must be born again. Nicodemus was content with an attachment to the church, with doing the right things, you could say, but he didn't know what it was to have life in his soul. And the Lord warned him, you must be born again. He was warning him, look, you need to realize it's not what you do, it's what God does that saves you. Stop relying on yourself and look to Christ alone and the Spirit to work in your life. That's why there are times when in the gospel we find scripture saying you've got a problem. And it is, you can't save yourself. You can't just have your own volition, your own choice. Trust in the Lord. You need the Spirit to draw you. Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him. John chapter 6, you'll find that. But it's good to be warned of these things, that we might recognize our helplessness and cry out to God for mercy. It's also important because if the Spirit is beginning to work in your soul, challenging you about the truth, all you'll know is that things which you weren't that interested in before, you're now becoming interested in. The scriptures become a bit more real, and your spiritual needs become more real, and that's a wonderful thing to begin to sense. But it's possible to resist the Spirit. That's a dangerous thing. The Jews did that, some of them did. They were warned against resisting the Spirit. There it was more a case of the challenge or the truth was getting through to them, and they were steeling their hearts against that truth and resisting it rather than being drawn by it. And of course, in such a situation, there's no hope, because the person, if he's resisting the truth, could never be saved, because he can only be saved through accepting the truth and trusting in Christ. And therefore, if you're finding the truth of God's beginning to come to your heart and you're wondering, do I like this truth or not? It's condemning me as a sinner, and it is warning me that I cannot save myself. I need Christ. I need the Spirit to give me life. Well, do not resist that truth. Accept it. Embrace it. And let it lead you to the Saviour. Because it's dangerous not to. Man in paradise needed the Holy Spirit. Man, a sinner, needs the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can see, man as a saint needs the Holy Spirit. You'll notice who verse 13 is actually being addressed to. It's being addressed to the disciples. And the Lord here is saying, if you, he's speaking to his disciples, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's saying, look, you need the Holy Spirit as well. Now, we mustn't fall into one error, which is the suggestion that somehow a person is converted and then after a period of time receives a second blessing where he receives a gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture makes it clear that every believer has a Spirit. Romans chapter 8, you'll find it says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his. So if we don't have the Spirit of Christ within us, we don't belong to Christ, because he is given to every believer. And Paul explains in Ephesians 1 at verse 13. in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He's talking about Christ. You trusted in Christ. In whom also after that you believed, or probably a better translation would be, in whom also believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It wasn't after a period of time. In believing, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Given the Holy Spirit to be a seal, to be a mark, that they truly were God's people. So the Holy Spirit is given to God's people, and yet the reality is we can have fresh experiences of his power. If you read Acts chapter 2 through to 4 or 5, you'll find that on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit was given in power in a way he had not been in the Old Testament church, they are enabled to do things. They are filled with the Spirit, and yet you'll find later on in the chapters, it talks of them being filled again, as it were. Refilled. In other words, they have a fresh experience of his power. He comes in them once, but they can experience a fresh experience of his power. And friend, that's what we need. We're told, if ye then being evil, there's a reminder that we still have the problem of sin in our heart. And if you're a believer, you'll know that daily battle, the flesh, corruption within, the remnants of sin that need to get rooted out. They're fighting against the Spirit. And the Spirit is seeking to overcome the flesh. It's as if there's an infection there that's needing to get kept down and overcome, or like one of these viruses. Think of the chickenpox virus. It seems to just remain in our bodies, and every so often can sprout up again after years of not causing trouble as shingles. Well, it's the same sort of thing. Sin's there, it said, is always appearing again, like these weeds you can never get rid of in the garden. They always seem to sprout from somewhere. And there we are, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome that sin. We need the Spirit of God to keep us lively. He is the comforter. You remember that word means the fortifier, the strengthener, the one who strengthens us, enlivens us. How we need him, that we might indeed acknowledge God as the Heavenly Father, hallow his name, pursue his kingdom, submit to his will, rely upon him for our daily bread. Enable us to confess our sins as well as be forgiving, and enable us to resist the evil one and his temptations. How we need him to equip us to serve. It's interesting in the passage as it goes on, there is the casting out of devils. And in verse 20, the Lord says in Luke 11, But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, you'll find in the parallel passage in Matthew 12, 28, it is, I with the Spirit of God. The power of God, who comes by the Spirit of God. As the Spirit was upon Christ, enabling him to serve, so he enables us to serve. So when you think of all the fruit of the Spirit, if you think of that, those graces of the saint, where do they come from? They don't come from the soil of your own heart. In and of itself, they come from the Spirit working them in you, enabling you to believe, enabling you to obey, giving you a desire to love, enabling you to be meek and be patient and so on. He blesses the truth to your soul and enables you to go on and become more like Christ. And that's not going to stop on earth. In heaven, it's the Spirit himself who equips us for that heavenly life. So we need the Spirit. We need the Heavenly Father to give his Spirit to us. Notice secondly, the Father's willingness to give the Holy Spirit. The Father's willingness to give the Holy Spirit. We're reminded here, an earthly father will not withhold from his children the necessities of life. He will play with them, giving them stones instead of bread and so on. He will not withhold any good or any necessary provision for his children. And he says, well, if sinners are kind, what's God like? Will he not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Isn't he willing to give the Holy Spirit? That's whom we need. You think of the Father's love. An earthly father loving his children, caring for his children, provides for their needs. To give a scorpion instead of an egg would be cruel. Well, how much more shall God give good gifts unto them that ask him? Has God not loved us with an everlasting love? Loving kindness drawn us to himself. Has he not determined to do you good and to save you from your sin? Has he not sent his Spirit to awaken you and to draw you to himself? Think of the love of the Spirit himself. He comes into your filthy heart. The Holy Pure Spirit comes into your filthy heart to cleanse it. And to fit it for his presence. How loving and kind he is. So you think of the love of God, the Father, the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit. Well, does that not show the determination to save? Is he not willing to give his Spirit to them that ask? Or do you think of the Father's goodness? An earthly father. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Well, you think of how people generally are kind to their children. And God's people certainly should be kind to their children. And if we, being evil, having the problem of sin still within, are good, well, you think of God. He is pure. He is a fountain of all goodness. He is good in himself and good to all. And he showers his goodness upon us every day. And his goodness leads us to trust in him. Calling us to repentance to begin with, and calling us to trust him day by day. Well, will God withhold what is the ultimate good, the best, the lasting gift? Surely he'll give the Spirit to them that ask him. Do you feel your need of him? Your need of him either to work faith in you to begin with, or especially to equip you to be a believer in this world? Well, think of his love and think of his goodness. Does that not show he's willing to give the Spirit? I think of his faithfulness. Because here's a promise here. And this promise declares his willingness to give. And is he not one who is faithful to his promise? He would cease to be good if he was not honest and true and faithful. But he is the one who is faithful to his promise. Indeed, it's interesting to note the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Promise in Galatians 3:14. And there is in the context of, well, the God's plan of salvation centered in Christ and the covenant of grace. Christ is the one who actually has obtained the Spirit for himself. And what's he done? He shares him with his people. He has received gifts for men, even for such as did rebel. And the gift of gifts, the Holy Spirit. Indeed, in Acts chapter 2, as Peter explains what was happening on the day of Pentecost, he says it's not new wine that's made them act the way they have done. Rather, it's the work of the Spirit. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, this is Jesus, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Christ has received the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he has given him to us. And then Peter goes on and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So all who repent of their sins receive the Holy Spirit as the gift of Christ, as promises to you and to your children, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Just as the high priest in the Old Testament was anointed with oil, and the oil went down to the edge of his garments, so Christ has been anointed with the Holy Spirit, often symbolized with oil. And the Holy Spirit himself descends from the head, Christ, to every one of the members, to even the most menial member of the Church of God. All receive the Holy Spirit. The Father is faithful. And therefore we can be sure that if we ask, he is willing to give the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, notice thirdly the encouragement to pray for the Holy Spirit. We're encouraged to pray. We need him. The Father's willing to give him, but we're told, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So this promise is encouraging us to pray. Here's the Lord Jesus teaching us to pray, teaching us to come with a freedom, with a shamelessness, as if we can call upon the Lord at any time, as children to our Father, with specific requests, acknowledging our own poverty, and coming persistently until he will give. And we're given this distinct promise. He'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So we can come with confidence. We're encouraged to pray. Because here is one thing we can see. Every believer is promised that if he will ask for the Holy Spirit, he will be given the Holy Spirit. There are things you don't know if you should ask for. You might need a new car, but not of the wherewithal to buy it. Well, it's one thing to pray that the Lord might give you it. You can't say, well, I'm promised in the scripture, you know, God will supply all your needs, but what he knows your needs are different from what you think your needs are. There are many other examples like that. Things that you feel you need, you can ask God for. You're not too sure if you'll receive. But here's one thing you do need. And we're told the Father's willing to give, and he has made a distinct promise. You can hold it to him and say, you've promised him. Fulfill that promise. How often our children may have done that to us, or we as children may have done that to our parents. But you said and you promised. Well, we can come to our Father with reverence. And yet with that boldness, thou hast said, give him, for I need him. The promise encourages us. And surely the exhortation encourages us. You might be saying, but I really have a right to ask. Surely it's only those who are children who can expect their fathers to be kind to them in that way. Others might offer them a stone, not their own father. Can I call God my father? Well, what does he tell us? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask. Well, if you know you're a child, and that confidence that you are a child of God, adopted into the family of God through faith in Christ, draw near, tell them your need. Lord, I need more of thy Spirit's work. Give me a fresh experience that I might grow in holiness, that I might serve thee better, that I might know him applying the truth to my soul better, that I might have more joy or more peace, whatever it is, you go and ask and be encouraged to pray. Tell him your need with confidence. Ask and ye shall find. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. It may be that you feel a bit more distant. You've got doubts as to whether you are a true child of God or the Lord seems somewhat distant. Well, seek him. Draw near to him. Draw near to him with hope. Remember that he is willing to give the Spirit to them who ask him. And go and ask. Or it may be that you need to knock. It may be that you feel you're like someone who's been banished. You're a believer, but you feel so cut off and so dead in your soul. Far away. You weren't what you once were. Well, go and knock. Go and hammer that door down and say, admit me anew into thy presence. Give me a taste of thy love and grace, something of what I knew before. Restore me thy salvation's joy, as David said in Psalm 51. Go and knock and ask. And call upon the Father. You know you need him. And you need his Spirit. Or it may be that you're someone who is being... You certainly can't say that you have any hope of being a believer. Or you're just trying to work out things. You're a seeker, perhaps. Well, seek for mercy. And go and tell God you need his grace. And you need the Spirit of God to work in your heart and to renew you and to teach you the truth and to draw you to himself. You need to be converted. Remember, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God, and besides me there is none other. Go and tell, hammer the door. Make me one of thy children, because that's what I need. What encouragement we have to pray for the one we need, the Holy Spirit. Let us not be slow in praying for him. And may we know the Father, hearing and answering our prayers. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to lay it up in our hearts. Help us to be earnest in prayer. We confess that so often our problem is we know our need, We know what we should do. We know these encouragements, but yet we become so slothful and slow. And we do not ask, we do not seek, we do not knock the way we should. Forgive us, O Lord. Help us to be encouraged, to see more and more our need of the Spirit, but also to see thy willingness to give him. Make us a Spirit-filled people who know thee and who are enabled to love and to serve thee in this world. Hear us, we pray, and forgive our sin through Christ. Amen.